So if you guys can open up to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to start there. And while you're doing that, if you have a Bible tonight, open up to Genesis chapter 3. So some people like to start their message out with jokes. So I asked the kids if they had any jokes. This one I didn't know. What type of fish always watches you? Our state fish, a walleye. Yeah, it took me a while to get it. Why is an ice cube so smart? Because it has 32 degrees. It ice freezes at 32 degrees. You get it? And we all know what you call a cow with no legs. Ground beef. Put that over there. All right, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Well, here we go. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. I'm going to pray one more time. Now, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to stand here, Lord. It's very humbling. I pray that you just be with me as I share these thoughts, Lord, and set me aside and just give me the clarity of thought and speech. Thank you again for your love, and just help us to be encouraged by what you have tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some weeks back, Pastor made a passing comment, and I thought, that's something I might run with that. So, here we are. I'm going to title this, Three Enemies of the Christian. And it's pretty basic, but I'm going to call it the Three Enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now you may ask, well, why did you start in Genesis chapter 3? Well, you can put these in any order. They all work together. So you could kind of do them in any order, but in my opinion, the devil showed up first in the Bible, so that's what I'm going to go with. So here we have the story of Eve with the fruit. And you know, I was thinking about what may have caught, caught the eye of Eve to see what that fruit is, or caught her. Something sparked her interest, and it reminded me of a situation. I was last winter. I pulled up to a customer's house to do some work, and it was in the morning, and I pull up, and the sun is coming up through the trees along the side of their house, and I see this bright spray, or just this bright thing glowing here. I'm like, what in the world is that? So something sparked my interest, so I went over and I looked. And sure enough, their sprinkler system the copper pipe had busted, and it was spraying water out. There's ice all over the side of their house, all over the bushes. So that was something that sparked my interest. So then I went and I told the customer, and they had no idea that it was, you know, running. And a few weeks prior, a plumber was out working on their water softener, and he had flipped the valve in the basement. So this had been running for, you know, 3 weeks or whatever. So here, I think here what we see is also a picture. So we don't know, who knows what was going on that day Eve was out walking in the garden. You know, she's probably out enjoying, probably took that walk many times every day. And today she was enjoying what the birds were singing, or, you know, and then all of a sudden the sun was just right. And something sparked her interest on that tree. She knew she shouldn't eat of the tree, but I've never seen that before. She maybe the devil had it set up just in the perfect way to where that caught her eye. And the devil is obviously one of our enemies, because he's going to set things up that sparks our interest. And then we're going to go over there and we're going to check it out. We're going to get curious. But if we're not strong-willed, we're going to take a bite, so to speak, of the fruit. And, you know, the devil's smart. We think we can outsmart the devil, but we can't. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We've heard this said many times, but you think of a lion. If you ever watch a lion, how they hunt, they sit there and they watch that pack. And they may watch that herd of wild beasts for a few days. And they're not looking for the strongest one. They're looking for the weakest one. And there may be a day that whole pack is all on guard. They're all strong. Everybody's eating good. And then all of a sudden, one gets sick. And it starts lagging behind. And the lion's going to set himself up to make that attack. And that's what this, the devil's as a roaring lion. He's looking to see who's weak. He's looking to set up something to spark our interest in something that could cause us to fall. Eve may not have been on top of her game that day. Like I said, she was probably up. Maybe she was off just in. I don't know. I've done a lot of deer hunting in my time, and there's just something about being out in nature, and you're, especially if you get the chance to get up at say 5 a.m. and you get in the tree by 5:30, and it gets light about 6:30, so you're sitting there in the dark. And you can't see nothing, just black, few trees. And then you just listen. And all of a sudden you'll start to hear something over here. And then you'll hear something. And as it gets lighter, you'll start hearing more birds. The squirrels will come out. So maybe she's just enjoying God's beauty. There's something, just being out there, it's very peaceful. And on a side note, I was hunting last winter, and in a tree from me, not as far as the back wall, I hunted the same spot a couple of times, and all of a sudden I look and there's a bird sitting on a tree, and it's in this two or three days in a row is in the same spot, and then it would move up and it'd be in the same spot there, and it'd sit there for like 15 or 20 minutes, when I'm like, where is this bird coming from that I never saw it fly? Well, here down the trunk there was a hole in the tree. So it was living in this tree. It would make its way, probably have to wake up, and then it would go on. So, I mean, little things like that. And then all of a sudden, you know, so maybe Eve was doing that, just out for a stroll. And the devil's like, "I don't think she's on top of it today. I'm going to shine this fruit up a little bit extra for," you know, getting out there, shining it. And here, now he's, she get her interest is sparked. He gets her over there, and now here we are. We know the rest of the story. You know, when we got saved, the devil lost the battle with our soul. in our spirit. We're sealed in Christ, but he didn't lose a battle with our flesh. He's going to try hard to get our flesh every day. And we need to be on guard with that. Because it's, you know, like I said, the world, the flesh, and the devil, these all go together. The devil's he wants to get our flesh. I feel like I had more there. But. So the next topic is the world. And with that I put that one next in line because I thought about, well, how can I set this one up? And I was thinking of the Israelites. And if we turn over to Exodus 15, Exodus 15, a lot of times Egypt is referred to as a type of the world. And I chose to look at this because, you know, I'll just read this. So I'm going to start in verse 31 with chapter 14. And I saw Israel, that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So here you got the Israelites. They just saw what the Lord did with the Egyptians. And they got to witness the Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen all getting swallowed up. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. I kind of look at that, you know, it kind of reminds me of about when we got saved. You know, we were saved out of the world. We're excited, and we're happy that we have this new life. We have a burden that's been lifted off our shoulders, and we want to tell everybody. And we're like the Israelites here. We're singing unto the Lord, and but if we look over at verse 23 in the same chapter, and when they came to Mariah, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Mara. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So right here they started complaining. In the same chapter, after being so excited and grateful to the Lord, they start complaining. And, you know, I think about that a little bit as far as we as human beings, it's so easy for us to not be satisfied. How soon are we to forget where we came from? What I'm trying to say is, you know, the Lord rescued us from the world. There's some people that were saved as when they were older in life. I, by the grace of God, was fortunate enough to not have that. I was saved at a very young age, and I was spared from a lot of that stuff that the world has to offer, I guess, so to speak. But you know, if you were saved out of a certain lifestyle, you know how excited and how grateful you were because of that. And, you know, as time goes on and as you grow and things start not going so well, like here, they must have ran out of water. Now they're complaining. You know, and you know, the first couple of years we're saved, we're excited, and then all of a sudden something happens. And, hey, wait, we're supposed to be, the Lord's supposed to be on my side. What's going on here? And then we start complaining. We start losing focus of where we came from. You start looking back. If we turn over to Numbers 11, Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them, that they were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the place Deborah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And in the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." So here they're looking back to Egypt. They're looking, man, look how good we had it back there. They forgot that they were getting beat and that they were enslaved. They were thinking about the food. They were thinking about their flesh. They're thinking about their belly. And when things aren't going so good for us over here in our new Christian walk, we're like, man, it was so good back over here. We were doing this, this, and this. But you forget about the pain. You forget about the hurt, the hurt that you were causing to other people. You forgot how excited you were when you got saved. And, you know, it's the example we can take from this is how soon we may forget where we came from and what we were delivered from. I already said that. After getting saved, we should have no desire to seek and look back and think it will be better back in Egypt. I don't know how you can be on this side and look back over there and think that that's better. What does the world really have to offer you? Yeah, we have to work. We have to work because those bills keep showing up in the mail. I tell people if them bills didn't show up in the mail, I wouldn't have to work. But they keep coming to my mailbox. So we're dealing with it every day. And while we're out in the world, we're going about our business, and all of a sudden let's say we're at the grocery store. You know, I just want to run in there and get some milk and juice and eggs. And then all of a sudden I see something that the devil put there, sparked my interest. Now, whether it's my mind or my eyes, whether I heard something on the radio or over the speakers, whether I saw something, now the devil's got something over here that's got my interest, and my focus has now gone away from my track. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to fight these battles of sin. And all of a sudden, boom, the devil's got you. And it's so easy to get caught up in that moment. And once he gets your attention, where's that road going to go? You know, we got this handheld computer that doubles as a communication device. And with the touch of your pinky, you can be somewhere so fast you won't know how you got there. And it's something, and it could be a, it could have sparked from something that you heard at the grocery store. And now you're back here and you're doing this and that, and now you're like, how in the world did I get here? And the whole time the devil's is reeling you in. And don't forget where we were before we got saved. We were saved at a young age. we took a journey that didn't go so well, we came back. Don't forget where you came from. And in the end, what ended up happening with Israel, God put her away. And God can do the same for us. And, you know, yeah, we're saved, we're sealed, but I really don't want God to be done with me. And it's humbling to think about that God can be done with you just like that. He may not take your life, but all of a sudden things can start piling up, you know, and it's a humbling thing to think about. You know, I always think back to that verse in Ecclesiastes about it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed daily. And it's, to me, that's something that's just so powerful, and you can't wrap your head around it. Other than God is good. So the next one we'll talk about is the flesh. And this one was a hard one for me to kind of put some things together, because the flesh really didn't really want to work too well with me on this one. And you know, the Bible says a lot about the flesh, and I guess I'm just going to go to Galatians 5, and here in Galatians 5 we have the works of the flesh. And I'm just going to read through them here. Now, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of these that you look at and say, well, I don't do this. I haven't murdered anybody. But murder is just as bad as wrath or strife or drunkenness or even idolatry. I think all of us are guilty of idolatry to some point. It may not be a physical statue or something that we might call an idol, but there's things in our lives that we lift up higher than others. Other things, and that's idolatry, and that's something that's going to take your focus, something that the devil's going to use to get a hold of your flesh, to control your flesh. I would have to say the flesh is probably the worst of the three enemies. I guess because we all know that they all play a role in how we live our Christian life, but the flesh wants the easy way out. It doesn't want to do what's right. It actually wants to do what's wrong more than it wants to do what's right. And it's filthy, it's lazy. I don't know how else to describe it. But the devil's going to use that to keep you from doing more for God, for Christ. And the devil knows, he knows our weaknesses. He knows what our faults are. He knows how to shine that fruit to spark our attention and to take us off track, to take us off focus of what we should be doing. How we should be controlling the things of the flesh: idolatry, wrath, strife, envyings. You know, I look at my neighbor and all the stuff that's in their yard, and it's like, man, I wish I had that much stuff. But then all it does is sit there. You know, But still, we're looking at something else. We're like, instead of being happy with what the Lord has given us, instead of being happy of being saved from the world, we're looking at what somebody else has. We're envying over somebody on what they have. We're envying over somebody that, say, can witness better than we can because they have a knack about it. You know, they have a way of talking to people. Instead of just kind of sitting back and saying, well, praise the Lord, pray for that person while they're talking to somebody. Because not everybody has a gift of being able to talk to somebody, you know. And so we just have to be, mindful and work really hard at the flesh. And it's an everyday battle. It's tiring. It's tiring when you try to physically sit and think about fighting against the flesh of saying no. It can be draining. By the end of the day, it can be draining. And you have to ask the Lord for strength every day to fight that stuff. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1 says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. We'll turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That putting off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. There it is again. Remember the old man? That was before we were saved. He is corrupt. We have to put him off. That means he's still there. We still have to every day make a conscious effort to put him off. Which is a corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And if I'm not mistaken, I was looking back. I thought maybe lusts of some sort was in the over there in Galatians 5. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a daily thing. We have to be renewed. How do we be renewed? We read. We pray. We come to church. Come to church is renewing. How many times has the flesh wanted to stay home just because I don't feel like going tonight? There's been many a times where I felt that. I don't feel like going tonight. But then I come, and I'm glad I came. And you're renewed. There's something about the preaching. There's something about the singing. There's something about just being around fellow believers, people of like-mindedness. There's a spirit about it that calms you. And at sometimes you just don't want to leave because you know what you have to go back out and face. And there's a lot of times that we just don't want to do that. Verse 24 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We have to put him on. Keep studying, keep reading, keep praying, keep fighting. Matthew 26, verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. You know, the Lord was tempted. The devil tempted the Lord. And if the Lord can get tempted, who makes you think you can't? And how foolish are you to think that, oh, just because I'm saved, I'm not going to have any of these issues? That's pretty naive thinking. And the devil's going to use that to gain the upper hand. How do we fight the three enemies? It starts with the flesh. Galatians 6, verse 8. I wrote that down. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We need to sow to the Spirit, not to our flesh. And if we can say no to the flesh first, it's going to be easier to say no to the devil. It's going to be easier to say no to the world. It's going to be easier to say no. The flesh needs to be shot down. The flesh needs to be told no all the time. 1 Peter 4:2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That right there says we need to live to the will of God. Don't need to live in the flesh. We should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. That's what we did before we got saved. That's what we did before we came out of the world, so to speak. And we have to keep ourselves reminded of that, of where we came from. We've said it before. You have to lose something to appreciate what you have. And you know, and as I grew up in this church, and I kind of got out on my own and started living life as an adult, I guess one would say. At that point, then I realized how good I had it at home. When I was at home, it was rules. It was, you don't say you're bored, because there was a a 20 by 60 foot garden that needed weeding almost every day. So it was rules. It was standards. So then I get out here on my own. I'm like, it's really not all these rules, but then I got all this other stuff to contend with. I don't got anybody sitting over me telling me that I need to go to church. I had to come to that decision myself, that if I want to be where my example of my parents are, I need to be serving God like they are, not doing what I think I can do, because what I think I can do is certainly going to be messed up. And I don't know where I was going with that, but that's not in my notes. But we need to be focused on saying no to the flesh. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What the Lord did on the cross for us, if we're saved, is beyond comprehension. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. And I accepted that free gift. I accepted that. And then I'm going to go turn around and slap him upside the face and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do... That was nothing. How foolish, how selfish, how flesh-fulfilling is that? That's not how we're supposed to live. Don't forget about that. He gave himself for you. If you had a friend that took a grenade for you, you would be ever so grateful to him for the rest of your guys. If he lived, whether he lived or he didn't, you would be grateful to him for the rest of your life. Why can't we have that same mentality towards Christ? So to wrap it up, we got the devil. Devil's going to be out looking to see how he can get you. He may not get you every day. He's going to try. And what type of pieces of things is he going to use to grab your attention? Any little focus that he can get to take your mind off of Him, off of the Lord. For example, today, yesterday I was slow at work, I had time. So today I'm like, I'm going to take my Bible and my notes to work today because I'll probably be slow again. I'll have some time. Did I have time today? No. I ran all day. So there the devil was using something to take my mind and my focus off of what God was trying to do. And that's how the devil works. It's just little subtle things like that. And we need to be conscious of that. We got the world. The world's always going to be trying to get our attention. Flashing stuff all the time. Hearing things all the time. People telling you this, people telling you that. They want your money, they want your time, they just want you. And the devil's going to use that to get you. We need to learn to say no, and then we got the flesh. The flesh is going to be looking for that stuff. The flesh wants that stuff. We have to physically tell ourselves no all the time. If I'm hoping that can be an encouragement to you. You know, it's something to really think about. It's humbling, and it is work. And if things aren't going right, what do you consider right? It may not be right to what I think, or it may not be right to what your neighbor thinks, but it might be right to what God thinks. And God's going to put us all in certain situations to test us, to see how we handle it. And we just have to be focused on trying to give Him the glory and not constantly looking back to the world or looking to the world for answers, looking to the world to see what can the world do for me instead of what can the Lord do for me. Try to go out and be a light, be an example to somebody else. Try to help somebody that's struggling in the world. Try to be a light to them, whether they're saved or unsaved. And fight the devil. It's a daily battle. Just because remember this the next time you see a show on a safari or some sorts, and you see a lion just sitting in the grass. Just remember that verse, 1 Peter 5:8. That's the devil sitting there, and that's me out there and grazing along. The grass is green. I'm time is good, but the devil's over here waiting for me to take one little trip on a little stone, trip on a stick that I didn't see under the grass. And once I'm down, bam, he's got you. He's going to pounce. Don't let yourself get down. Fight the temptations. We all got temptations. I know I do. And you guys are like me. So I know you got temptations. So with that, I think I'm going to wrap it up. We'll end with a word of prayer. And we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time.